So it occurred to me about halfway through the summer that with being on sabbatical for this summer was the first time I'd ever gone more than maybe 2 weeks in the last 12 years without preaching. And so I was kind of looking forward to getting back into it. And then when I opened up my lectionary for this week and saw what the readings were for today, I was much less excited that I didn't ask Nana to preach this week. Timothy is fairly innocuous, but the other ones are rough, right? You have this intense mourning prayer or psalm of destruction. You have the mourning of Jeremiah. And then you have this gospel about this dishonest manager who seems to do everything you would think wrong and is somehow commended, but we're not really sure exactly why. So, it's good to be back. I am going to focus on the gospel. That's more often than not, that's where I find myself, even when I would like to avoid it. And to give you an idea, just a little background, I don't find this actually incredibly satisfying as an interpretation or understanding, but to give you an idea of what I think is happening, why this landowner would be commending someone for kind of giving his property away, right, after already being found that he was poorly managing everything he was supposed to be managing, he was getting fired. This is why they have the security escort you out, I think, whenever you're let go of your job now, so that you don't write everyone's debts down before you leave. But in this day, the manager would have been indistinguishable to the debtors from the landowner himself, right? And so they would not necessarily have known that this manager was doing anything that the master didn't instruct him to do or didn't approve of him doing. And so the master would have looked very generous in this kind of situation. Is what scholars seem to think is going on here as far as why it seems that he's kind of, in the safe face, essentially, he's kind of just not throwing the manager under the bus and saying, yeah, I did that all along, you know, to get the kind of credit for being generous. Does that make sense? Now, that doesn't really satisfy and make sense of why, like, as a parable, we would be learning. Now, we should be faithful in our dishonest wealth, right? We should be like this manager in some way, who doesn't even know how much his landowner's creditor or debtors owe. That's not a good sign. If you're the manager of all someone's wealth, you should probably know how much people owe him or her. The reality is that I do think this is about a sense of our generosity, and not just our generosity, but a sense of our connection to the wealth and to our means of kind of surviving and making our way in this world. Like it or not, at least in my experience, most of the people I know spend more time thinking and often worrying about money than most things. Hopefully that's not your situation. Hopefully that's not something you wrestle with, but I know a lot of people do. What I found is no matter how much money someone makes, it is always possible to feel like you don't have enough. And I think a lot of times this sense of scarcity, right, is what drives a lot of the fear and a lot of the anxiety in our society, in our culture, in our politics. We're worried about being generous. We're worried about giving away. We're worried about not having enough. And I get that. I understand that. I know where that's coming from. I have felt that too. But Jesus talks about money more than anything else in the Scriptures. If you look at the kind of red text in the Bible about what Jesus said, more often than not, he's talking about money. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that it, more than almost anything else, has the power to kind of govern our lives, our anxiety, our fears. And the thing we have to remember is that the God that we worship, what we come here to celebrate and to be supported and encouraged in, is a God of abundance. Now, I think a lot of our church has really taken a hard right turn on this idea of abundance and preached the message that if you do all the right things, then God will bless you. If you give money to all the right places and people, God will give you more in return. That's a very common message, at least in parts of the church here in the States. But I don't think that's the economy of God. The economy of God is not that we give and be generous in order that we might get more in return. There are places you can go into Scripture to support that, but I don't think when you really read the whole of Scripture, that's what God is getting at. I think God is calling us to be generous. And sometimes maybe even when we're not intending to be. Jesus says, be faithful in the little. That was a phrase that one of my mentors said to me all the time. And to be honest, it was years before I even realized this is the passage that it came from. You know, we would be stressed out or anxious or worried about something, and he would always encourage us by saying, just be faithful in the little, meaning take care of the simple and the small things in your life. Be faithful in the little things that God has given you and set before you. And then you don't have to worry about the rest. And by and large, that has been true for my experience. And maybe that's a little bit of what I have to offer today. Is when you are feeling overwhelmed, whether it's because you're losing your job, because your boss thinks you're not doing and managing things properly, whether it's because you feel like someone that's working for you has given away way more money than you anticipated giving away, whether it's anything else other than that, right? Our families or our friends, you know, our own financial situation, whatever it is, you know, boiling water for like 3 days because of a huge water main break, whatever is stressing us out at a given time, I think Christ's encouragement to us out of this passage this week is to be faithful in the little. The everyday simple things that face us. It's so easy to get overwhelmed. It's so easy to get worn out and to get stressed out. And I know that part of my sabbatical and part of my learning out of that is realizing how easy it was for me to just get caught up in all the stuff, all the minutiae and the administration and the things of this place and miss a lot of the bigger picture of what God is inviting us and me into here. And it took a few months of me just not having that on my plate to be able to kind of refocus and have a better sense of like where I was kind of over invested or over involved and where I needed to be spending more time. And I hope that that will inform my time going forward over the next, you know, months and years with you here. It's so easy, I know, for me to be distracted by so many things in this world. And this is the passage that I come back to, as weird and as difficult as it is and can be, this idea that we will be okay, I think is the message that you'll hear me say week in and week out, right? So if this is the first time you hear me preach, this is kind of about what you're going to get. Right? This idea that you are okay, that God loves you as you are. That God can even find something commendable in this despicable manager, right? And maybe some of you have felt like this manager at times. I know I've made mistakes that I am desperately ashamed of. I know I've made decisions that have not been good for the people around me. I know I've hurt people around me most of the time, thankfully, when I didn't intend to, but also times when I was just angry and hurt and lashing out. Let's just say I would not like to be judged on my worst day, if that makes sense. There are stories and stories and stories in the scriptures of people like you and me messing things up, to put it lightly. This is just one of many, okay? It's not like this is some outlier. There are lots of stories of people that don't get it, of people that steal, or people that hurt the people around them, people that are awful. Like, okay, I'm getting a little, there's a lot. I guess I don't need to be too much of a downer here, but the reality is what I think is easy to miss when we're just reading snippets of the scriptures, you know, week by week, that becomes more clear as you look at it as a whole, is the fact that in the midst of each and every one of these stories, there's one thing that remains the same, and that is there is a God who loves everyone. There is a God who loves you, and there's a God who loves me. And that love is not based or determined on what we do or don't do. This manager's value and worth in the world is not based on how well he handled his master's wealth. Now, that might be the way our world judges us and looks at us. I think oftentimes that's where a lot of our stress probably comes from, is worrying or fearing that we're not going to measure up to some kind of standard that we have or some idea of how we think we ought to be living. And to that part of you There is a God, let me be the first to say, there is a God who looks at you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I love you. You are beautiful. You are valuable. You are everything to me. It doesn't change the fact that we've made mistakes. It doesn't mean that we don't have to take responsibility for the things that we've done. You still have to face the consequences, right, of the realities of this world. But we do so knowing that there is a God who loves us. We do so knowing that our value is not tarnished because of our mistakes. We worship a God who does not judge us based on our worst day. We have a God who does not judge us based on our best day. We have a God who loves us, and by the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, we have been set free to live as God's children. To go into this world to be faithful in the little. The little everyday things that transform our lives and the lives of those around us. Now, if you're like me, you remember the big grand gestures in life, right? You remember those really poignant moments that stand out against the backdrop of everything else. But when I really think back and reflect on the people that have made the greatest influence, have been the greatest influence on me, when I think about the people that have taught me what it means to really love and to cherish the people in the world around me, it's not the people that have done these great big things in my life. It's the people that have just kind of always been there with the little things and the little everyday stuff, reminding me that I am loved, reminding me that they love me, that it's going to be okay. That I can relax, that I can take a breath. That is what has transformed my life. That is what has allowed me to work through the hardest of times, the most difficult of situations, is knowing that there are people who love me and gather around me and support me. And that is what this church is about, right? At least that's what I hope we're about. Our tradition in Western Christianity very much is this kind of a tradition around Sunday morning, right? We come and we do this thing, and it's very easy for this to not have much kind of effect on the rest of our week. And I don't want to, and if that works, that's fine. I don't want to like tell anyone there's a right way to do this. But what I hope on the other side of what we do here on Sunday morning is that there is a way in which we are able to be reminded of the ways in which we are connected together. That we are able to be encouraged in that connection, that we might know that we're not alone. That you might know that you're not alone, that when things get difficult, when things get ugly, when things feel insurmountable, you will know that there are people around you faithful in the little everyday things, ready to remind you that you are beautiful, that you are lovely, that you are forgivable, that you are God's child, a child of light. And that will give you the strength through whatever you might have to face. You see, the tricky thing is, it's easy. And I think there's a lot of churches that will tell you, just be a Christian, follow God, do all the right things, and your life will be great. But in my experience, there is no way as a human being to avoid the reality of suffering in this world. In fact, if you read the scriptures, Jesus promises that for us. That's the part they leave out of the lectionary, right? Jesus says there will be suffering in our future and in our lives. God doesn't want it for us. We don't want it for us, but it's there. And what the scriptures, what Christianity, what this community is about, what this Eucharist is about giving us the strength week in and week out, day in and day out, those little things that we do that create a foundation and a web to help us see a way forward. So if for whatever reason today is a day where you are feeling particularly down or weighed down or that you're just not quite sure which way is up, know that you are loved and that at least for the next couple hours you can be at peace, you can have lunch, and you can be surrounded by people who care about you. And there will be people here who will support you in whatever that is. And for those of us where today is a particularly good day, keep an eye open. Be aware of the ways around you in which you can be there to support, to encourage, and to love the people next to you. Because I know, for one, it's very easy for me not to tell anyone when I'm having a difficult time. It's very easy for me to just kind of like be quiet, kind of turn in on myself, and just kind of do my own thing. And that can get very difficult and very dark very quick. I wish I could say I was a lot better at what I'm preaching than I am. But that was something I also realized this summer, not preaching. I got to the middle of this summer, and I realized I was having a really hard time. And it occurred to me that when I preach, I'm basically preaching to myself more than anything else. I let you all listen in. But like, this is stuff I need to hear. That's usually what I'm bringing here on Sunday morning. One of my professors in seminary told me that, you know, you better be preaching every week to the most broken person in the room, and that better be you, right? And I've taken that to heart, and I realized this summer that it is actually true, that like, in not preaching, I actually went back and started listening to some of my sermons, because I realized I was like, I need a little encouragement here. And that's what I hope this place is, a place of encouragement, a place of love, a place of strength. I don't want this to be a place where you need to feel like you've got to be something in order to be welcome here or in order to fit in here. I hope that this is a place where you have the opportunity to learn more and more how to be yourself and who God has created you to be. And believe it or not, Joe and I watched, it's going to work its way into a sermon. See that? Joe and I watched The Avengers last night. And there's this great quote, and if you don't know anything about the Marvel Cinematic Universe, it's okay. There's this line where one of the characters says to another, it says, you know, everyone fails at being who they're supposed to be. You know, what you've got to do is learn how to be who you are. And that's kind of at the heart of everything that I'm talking about. Wherever you find yourself in this story, wherever you find yourself in this life, I hope that being a part of this place and being a part of this community helps you day in and day out be more of who you were created to be. And I can't tell you who that is. I can't tell you how you need to be or how you need to act or what you need to look like. My job is to encourage and lift you up and support you and to encourage the rest of this community to do the same so that when we go out of this place, we have the opportunity to live into what God has created us to be, because that is what this world needs. It doesn't need another person that looks like blank. It doesn't need another Mother Teresa or another, you know, whomever. It needs you. And you are where you need to be and where God has you. And I invite you to live into what God is calling you to be in this place. It's such an honor and privilege to be back with you. It was a wonderful summer. I'm so thankful to have had the opportunity for sabbatical. But I'm honored and privileged to be able to come back and be with you again this morning. Amen.